I was thinking about something. I was coming in this morning, and it's out of Isaiah. With all the stuff that's going on in the world, okay, we got Israel blowing up the number one Hezbollah guy yesterday or the day before, and then we got retaliation going on, and that's always going to be going on, right? And Jesus said, expect this. You know, this is nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, we should, you know, we look at Israel. We look at Israel and kind of get excited about it because we know the Lord's near. And so that's what gets us excited about the fact that Israel's involved in this again. We're like, okay, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why are we supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because when Jerusalem's at peace, the Lord is reigning. Okay, the Lord has returned and he is reigning on earth. And there will be no peace on earth until he reigns. And remember, he comes back. In Revelation, there's a picture of him coming back. He's coming back on a horse with a sword in his hand. And on his robe, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why do you think he has that sword in his hand? To strike the nations and subdue the nations. And say, okay, now there's going to be peace on earth and I'm going to ensure it. And until we have that, there's no president we're ever going to have. There's no leader in this world leader we're ever going to have is going to bring peace. So wanted to talk about that just a little bit with all the crazy stuff going on. And then you got, you know, of course, Georgia getting upset. That's horrible. Georgia Bulldogs. I said I would never talk about the Georgia Bulldogs at church, but here I am talking about the Georgia Bulldogs got beat by Alabama. So we won't talk anymore about that today, please. And anyway, this is what Isaiah says. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. And earth is my footstool. Does that give you a picture of who he is? Okay, how big is the earth? And he's got his feet propped up on it. He's chilling. Okay. In fact, it says the Lord looks down on us at all the fighting and bickering and doctrine and or fussing about, you know, who's going to heaven, who ain't, and all this kind of stuff, and just getting into fights over stupid things. He looks down and laughs. Says God is laughing at us, like, guys, when are you guys going to understand? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So the question is today, do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him, you can relax and you can chill. Because nothing bad is going to come your way. Well, might perceive bad. You might perceive it as bad, but God meant it for good. Amen. So he says, where could you possibly build a house for me? And where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things. And so they came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. And I want you to listen to this. I look favorably on this kind of person. Okay. You want to know what the Lord looks favorably on? On the person that he looks favorably on is this kind of person. One who is humble, submissive in spirit, not puffed up and proud, and trembles at his word. That's who God looks favorably on. He doesn't look favorably upon, you know, the proud and the mighty and the strong. He looks upon the humble and the one submissive of spirit and who tremble at his word. And when trembling at his word means we're just in awe of it. Because anytime you want to attack Christianity, I say that term loosely, anytime you want to attack the believer, you attack him right here. Did God not say that we can eat of every tree? No. He's twisting the word. Satan's twisting the word. You start twisting the word. You start attacking this Bible and saying, well, we've got a better translation. Or we've got an update on this. We got the 2.0. And we, in fact, we got a prophet. What did we talk about last week? God at various and sundry times in the old times spoke to us by the prophets, as now in the last days, which we're in the last days, has spoken to us by who? By his son. If you ever have a question, has God ever spoken to me? Look at Jesus. If you ever have a question, does God love me? Look at Jesus. If you ever have a question that, am I going to live for eternity? Look at Jesus. Do I need to fear anything? Look at Jesus. The grave could not hold him. The Bible says he is heir of all things and we are co-heirs with Christ. Wow. So he's inherited everything and he says, inviting us to come along and share in it. So next time somebody wants to put you down, say, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because I know who my daddy is. I know where I'm going. I know what he's got for me. I'm a co-heir with him. Not because of anything I did. Not because I'm such a good person. Not because I'm such a religious person, but because I believe in him. He is my Lord and my Savior. Okay? And everybody says, oh, well, Chuck, even the demons believe. Yeah, but they don't believe he's Lord. And if you go back to Genesis, what was this? They're studying Genesis back here in the Spanish-speaking group. They're studying Genesis. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Oh, they ate that fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Nope. Oh, they were disobedient. Nope. Their sin was they did not believe. Had they believed what God said, they would have never even looked at that tree. Okay. The sin of unbelief is what gets us. So we're moving into Hebrews chapter 2. And I entitled this sermon, Drifting Away. Because this is what Paul's going to warn about. Now, I say Paul. Let's talk about this just for a second. I don't want to get too PhD level on you because I'm not PhD level anyway. But there's people, there's PhD theologians out there who will study, and their entire dissertation paper for their doctorate will be on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's arguments. I think it's Paul because of this, but no, it's not really kind of his writing. It's not his style. And then people argue over, well, maybe it was Timothy. Maybe it was Luke. And so there's this big argument. So all the Bible theologians will basically come all the way full circle and say, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, guess what? I've been studying, guys, and I know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You ready for this? God wrote it. Amen. God wrote all 66 books divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. God wrote the Bible. Nobody can write this. Nobody can write this. Over thousands of years, it says one thing. It says one thing. God created us in his image. We decided to do our own thing and try to be our own God, basically. Jesus said, I've got to rescue my sons and daughters. He came and died and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, so that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible. And 40 different, you can't tell me 40 different authors and all the prophecies of the coming Messiah and all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. The book stands alone. There's no other book that tells the future before it happens and it happens. Over 300 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ, where he was going to be born, what he was going to do when he grew up. He was going to be a carpenter. He was going to go here. He was going to go there. Stars were going to appear in the sky. Three wise men were going to come. He's going to be born, all this stuff that was predicted. The way he was going to be crucified. Did you know in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, when you read of the crucifixion of Christ, now you show this to a Jewish person, they can't explain it. In fact, they will take Isaiah 53 out of their little Bible. They can't explain it. They pierced my hands and feet. They cast lots for my clothes. I'm surrounded by dogs have encompassed me. All this stuff. Just the crucifixion, description of the crucifixion that Psalm and Isaiah write about is 500 to 700 years before the Romans even created crucifixion. So this book stands alone. But anybody drifting away, let's go into Hebrews 2, drifting away. Has anybody ever been in a relationship and it's all great at first? It's all new and lovey and, all huggy and kissy and whatever, and you're in a relationship with someone and you just can't wait to see that person. And as time goes on, we have this, what I call the drift theory. You get busy with your life, they get busy with their life, and you start drifting away. And you talk to couples that have been divorced after 30, 40 years, and they say, I really don't even know that person anymore because they've gone two different ways. And this is what happens when we drift away from the Lord. And so Paul's going to warn about drifting away, and it's not what you think. Drifting away is not turning back to the bottle or going back out to your party life or going and participating in debauchery. All that drifting away is like one pastor who I like to listen to says, it's like flirting with Moses and you're cheating on Jesus. So when you go back to the law, he's talking about, so what was happening is the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews that have found Christ. And we know what the Jews, they had their system. We still have our system today, right? We still have our church system today where, oh, you need to pay your 10%, you need to do this, you need to do that, or you're not going to be right with God. That's religion. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, the tithe, the pastors that preach about tithing nowadays are putting a lot of burden on the flock because the tithe was never intended for the church. It was intended for the Levite tribe of Israel because they could not work, and their work was the temple, keeping the temple. So the tithe was actually to the tribe of Levite, and the tithe was actually food and cattle and oxen and land and stuff like that. So when the church is saying, putting these heavy burdens on you, you need to tithe. Tithe is not even a New Testament thing. God says he loves a cheerful giver. We have a nice building, place to meet. It costs money. You give out of your heart. Nobody's sitting there and saying, you got to give this amount of money to be right with God. Amen? So Paul is warning about going back under that old system. Well, I've got to do certain things to please God. When God has said, it's already finished, I've already taken care of it, you can relax now. So Hebrews 2 says this, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard. What have they heard? The good news. What's the good news? Jesus became our sacrifice. Jesus took up on the sins of the world. Now we don't have to pay. Our debt is wiped clean. All we need to do is faith in him, have faith in him and what he's done. And how many people out there will say, I don't believe that. I believe there's something I have to do. How many people will reject that simple gift of God? Millions will reject that. Why? It's a pride thing. It's a pride thing. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at, instead of look at him, look at him, look at him. Look at what I'm doing instead of look at what he's done. Look, this is what I'm going to do instead of what he's going to do. So we must pay attention so that we will not drift away. So that drifting away means we're going to go back and flirt with Moses. Let's see. Ten Commandments. What do they say? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Okay, I'm going to try to keep those now. But wait a second. You've been set free from that. Why would you go back to that? Because you're drifting from the truth. You're drifting back to the old law. You're cheating on Jesus with Moses. Guys, I don't know about you, but if you were to stand one day, you want to stand with Moses or you want to stand with Jesus? You want to stand with any of the old prophets or Jesus? Because last I checked, every old prophet and every old priest died. Not one of them came back and is reigning. And we looked at last week where it says, where God says, what angel did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? To what angel did he ever say that? None. But he says to Jesus, you are my son, and today I've begotten you. So we got to be careful not to drift back into religion. And it's easy to, you'll see young believers get really excited for Christ, and then the next thing you know, their pastor or their church is saying, oh, now that you're a Christian, Bill, we need you to clean the toilets. If you really want to show God that you're serious, you need to clean the toilets. 3 years later, Bill's still cleaning the toilets. And he's like, Chuck, what do I got to do now? Oh, well, now we're going to promote you to gardener. And you need to work around the building. Okay? You love the Lord, right? Okay, prove it. And this is what churches do. And they put you in these, oh, well, now we need to go do this. And now we need to go do that. Well, my Jesus says, I don't need to do nothing. Just sit in a boat and drift with him. And even when the storms are coming and the waves are coming over the boat, as in your life. Where you at, Jesus? You're asleep? Are you serious? Okay, I'm going to go to sleep too. That's trust. That's trust. Now, Jesus, can't you see? We're in this mess down here and we're about to get capsized and in the middle of the lake and we're going to drown. We're all going to die. And Jesus is like, oh, you guys of little faith, do you know who's in the boat with you? Do you know who's in the boat with you? I made the wind and the waves. My hand has made everything. Be still. Silence. Be still. I love those words of Jesus. Silence. Be still. Because when your heart and when you're in a turmoil inside, and you're just in turmoil, and you're like just fighting and contention with everything, and you hear these words of Jesus, silence, be still. That guy just disrespected me. Didn't you hear him? Silence. Be still. That guy just pulled out in front of me and ran me off the road. Silence. Be still. Well, my husband said this. My wife said this. Silence. Be still. I got something better for you if you'll just take your eyes off your circumstances and follow me. Okay, that's the God we serve. He's taking care. He's not up there with a little ledger book going, okay, every time you sin, telling you, let's see, you owe me one. Try to do better tomorrow, okay? Got you again. That's two. Then we get this little ledger. We think of God as having this little ledger book. And he's counting everything we do wrong. Yep. Okay, now I'm going to punish you. I'm going to spank you. I'm going to put you in timeout, and you're done. That is not our God. He says, I knew you were going to do that. And I knew you were going to do this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. Nothing surprises me. And I still love you. And you're still my daughter. And you're still my son. That's the truth of the gospel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. Amen. So Hebrews 2, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding. What are you talking about? Some angels here, Chuck. The angels, and I can't explain this. And the Bible doesn't really articulate it that much. And I've researched it as much as I possibly can. But apparently, the law was given through the angels. When Moses went up and he was engulfed in this cloud and God said, don't come any closer or I'm going to kill you. Why is that? Because God is holy and Moses had sin in his life. And this is why we're a new creation in Christ. We have his blood. We're our sins are taken away by his blood, so we can approach him boldly, the Bible says. We can go to God boldly. You know, the devil wants to get you to think you've done something so bad that you can't pray to God anymore because he's very disappointed in you. That's the devil. God's saying, no. I'm still your daddy, and I still got the best for you. And I know you made a boo-boo, but I'm going to keep you through. Kind of rhymes, doesn't it? So the message spoken through the angels is legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, he's saying, okay, under the law, if you committed adultery, we would take you out and stone you to death. Under the law, listen to me, children, teenagers, grown adults. If you talk back to your mom or your dad, we'd take you outside and stone you to death. Under the law, there was a lot of crazy laws back then that if you did something, if you worked on the Sabbath day, that means you could only, and they had it, and the Jews had it down to I could take exactly 3 steps before it becomes work. And then I got to go back and lay down on the bed and I can't move the rest of the day. And so he's saying the law was condemnation for us because we could never keep the law. The Ten Commandments, they were given to point to who? Jesus. Why? Because we can't do them. Jesus made clear of that when he came to the Pharisees and said, let me explain to you exactly what adultery is. If you look at another woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Oh, now everybody's guilty. If you've hated your brother or your sister, you have committed murder. Oh, now everybody's guilty. So, such a great salvation. If we neglect such a great salvation, what is he talking about? Neglect such a great. If we fail to believe in Jesus, how are we going to escape? There's nothing else left. There's nothing left for us. We can't go back to the old law. We can't do that. But that's what they were doing. They were drifting back, trying to go back to that. We can't. We can try to invent our own religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever ism you want to put on the end of that, including Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, name them all. We'll just throw them in all one big group. Because if you're trying to do it any other way but by the blood of Jesus, you're working. And you're saying, Jesus, your blood was not good enough. And that's a horrible thing to say. So if we neglect such a great salvation, what's left for us? If we do not choose Jesus, there's nothing left. It's like the old saying, the buck stops here, right? If you go past Jesus in your search for eternal life somewhere else, there's nothing left for you. If you say there are many ways to God, there's nothing left for you. If you say I can add to what he did, there's nothing left for you. But upon this one I will look, one who is humble and submissive in spirit and trembles at my word. We cannot pass. We cannot neglect what Christ has done. If we do, we perish. This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. You remember what Jesus went around doing? Healing people. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the dead would rise up, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. So the message spoken through angels, I went to Galatians to pull this out. Why then was the law given? And here's the gospel right here. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. Who is the seed? Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Who is our mediator? Jesus. What is a mediator? Well, I'm having an argument with you, and we just can't agree, so I'm going to bring in Chambray, and she's going to mediate for us. And that's what Jesus has done. He has become our mediator. There's one mediator between us, and that's Jesus. And he has said, not guilty by the blood of the Lamb. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, listen to this, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. So in other words, the law is fulfilled in Christ. The law of Moses was never intended for the Gentiles. But yet, we have plenty of Gentile churches that want to get under the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who do what? Believe. I say it every Sunday, and I'll say it every Sunday till I die. Faith alone to those who believe. That's it. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law. Imprisoned, in fact, until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. Amen. Amen. Matthew or Hebrews 2 says this for 5 through 8, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter. It's only 14 verses, I think. For he is not subjected to angels, the world to come that we are talking about, but someone somewhere has testified. What is man that you remember him? And if you're old King James, you'll remember this. What is man that you're mindful of him? Did you even think about him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. Who is that? Jesus. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. As it is, we do not see everything subjected to him. Now let's talk about that just for a second. Everything is subjected to Jesus. But what's going on, Chuck? This world is in chaos. And this is what the writer's saying here. We don't see everything yet. Because God is continuing. We're in the time of the Gentiles. God is continuing to bring his sheep in. And when he's done, he's done. He's a sovereign God. And he knows when he's going to return. So we still have this stuff going on that we don't see subjected, and if we allow that to bother us, it can challenge our faith. It really can challenge your faith if you start going, well, why does God allow poor little children in third world countries to go to bed hungry? Worse than that, get raped and sexually trafficked. And I saw a little picture of an Indian girl that they had wrapped in some kind of binding suit or something and kind of balled her up, and they took her up in the mountains and left her as a human sacrifice, because human sacrifices are nothing new, because they're trying to appease the gods. But that's a pagan practice, because our God has already been appeased by his own son's blood. He is the propitiation of our sin. In other words, if I had to appease an angry God, a propitiation would be what it would require for me to do that. And Jesus says he is that propitiation. My son is going to be that propitiation. So now I am at peace with everyone because of my son. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now listen to this. Jesus is standing before the Father, and he's saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. So Jesus is proclaiming our names also to the Father, saying, these are the ones you have given me, and we are coming to the place you have prepared for us. And Hebrews 13 says, again, I will trust him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. Jesus is standing with us, guys. If you ever think somebody's standing against you, picture this. Here I am with the children God gave me. Who can touch you now? Who can get at you now? No one. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. This is why he came, guys. Why did he come to earth? Why did God send his son to earth? So he could share these common experiences so that he might know when you're tempted, he was also tempted. He says, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and for those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. How many people are scared of death? Like everybody, right? Turn on the news and look at the latest pill they have out. This will make your life better. This will prolong your life. You'll have a better life if you just take this. Now, the side effects are diarrhea, faintness, illness, possible death. What? That's when they're trying to sell you something when they wait to tell you the disclaimers at the back. Because they already got you hooked on, oh, that looks pretty good. That lifestyle looks pretty good. That person's living on that commercial, so let me try one of those pills. But then very quickly at the back, they'll tell you, yeah, but the side effects are. There's no side effects in Christ. Okay, there's nothing negative going to happen. There's not, okay, come to me and I'm going to love you, but then later I'm going to hate you. No, that's not it. It's not a bait and switch like the pharmaceuticals. For it is clear, 16 through 18, for it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way. This is why he came. How long did he live on the earth? About 33 years. And from the time he started his ministry, he lasted about 3 years before we killed him. Because people don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. This is why they go to religions. This is why they flock to religions by the millions. I'd rather believe a lie than the truth of Jesus Christ. I'd rather believe I can do it my way because it makes more sense my way than to think, oh, there's only one way. That's kind of narrow-minded. That's not real progressive, is it? I wouldn't give a nickel for any pastor that ever got up and said, there's more than one way. Because there is only one way. And so he was like us in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. Here again, there's a lot of Old Testament mixed in here. And I encourage you to study the Old Testament on your own. Because if you don't really understand the old, you're not going to really understand the new. Because the old, they were all about the high priest of the Levites, the tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they had the Levite, the tribe of the Levites. And he would be like your neighbor. And he would grow up alongside you and he would put his priestly robe on. And that's how you knew, okay, he's different. And he's going to be the one that's going to go to the temple and he's going to pray for 3 days and try to get all his sins forgiven before he goes into the Holy of Holies, because if he goes in there with any sin in his life, he's going to die. And the tradition was they would tie a rope around the priest's leg. And this is not in the Bible, but this is tradition. And he would go into the Holy of Holies, and the reason he did that was because if he died in there, because if he had sin in his life that was unforgiven, and he fell over dead in there, they could drag him out because they were too scared to go in there themselves. But these priests were the ones that would cover your sins with the blood of goats and bulls. Cover them for a period of time until our great high priest came along and says, for once and for all, I'm going to shed my own blood to not just cover your sins, but take them away forever. I do not remember them anymore. That's amazing. And it says here, for matter pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people, for since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Was Jesus tempted? Absolutely. Do you ever sin? No. There's no sin found in him. He is the that's why he was the perfect lamb sacrifice. But he was tempted, so he knows when we are tempted what we're going through. And when we're tempted, the best way out of that temptation is just to turn to Jesus again. And even if you fail, and the devil says, "Up, oh, you blew it, Peter. Ha, you denied him. You're no longer worthy." And Jesus comes along and says, "Peter, come on, we got to go." Who came to who? Jesus went looking for Peter after Peter denied him. Peter didn't go looking for Jesus. He was ashamed. He was thinking, "Jesus will never accept me again." And Jesus went looking for Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, we got work to do, man. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, then feed my sheep." That's what we're called to do also. Feed sheep. Feed the sheep. That's each other. That's each other. Encourage each other in the word. Strengthen each other in the word. You know, the world says kick you while you're down. But not us Christians. We're to come together. Encourage each other. Forgive one another. Love one another. Amen. For he himself has suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews is going to get exciting, guys. We're going to go, once we get to Hebrews 11, we're going to get to the faith chapter. Hebrews 6, we're going to talk about some challenging things. Hebrews 6, a lot of people use Hebrews 6 there's some verses in Hebrews 6 that they use to try to prove that you can lose your salvation, that you can walk away from God. But I just told you this title, drifting away, is not losing your salvation in any means. It means you're just going back to your way of doing things, or you're going back to a church's way or a religious way of doing things to make yourself feel better about yourself when God's saying no. You can't ask forgiveness. You can't confess enough, but you can believe. You can confess 1,000 times a day your sins and you'll still miss one. And confessing doesn't forgive you anyway. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives you, and believing in him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another time to come into your word. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. May their ears be open to what you're saying to them today and speaking to them personally, Lord, through this word. Things that you want them to hear. And those words are, "I love you. And I will always love you. And you are mine." Keep everyone here. Let them be reminded of your love, of your grace. And that there's nothing that we can do that will separate us from you. And that you have forgiven our sins once and for all by the blood of Jesus. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. And we're so undeserving, but we are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.